God's faithfulness. He's faithful in love. He's faithful in mercy. He's faithful in grace. He's faithful in compassion towards us. What I'd like to talk about today a little bit is a man by the name of Elijah. He'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And his prayer and how he experienced God's compassion and care. Elijah made a prayer. Actually, Elijah, his faith was tested to the limit. He was a faithful servant of God. Again and again, we read in the scriptures that when God said something to Elijah, what follows is he went. He obeyed God. Every time God said something to Elijah, he went. And James, in his book on the fifth chapter, says that, and incidentally, in the Old Testament, you don't learn that Elijah prayed about God withholding the rain for 3 years and 6 months. God was judging his people for worshiping the idols of Baal and so on, brought this all about. But we do know that he prayed because James tells us that. And it says that Elijah was a man like us. He was weak. He had feet of clay. He struggled just like we do. He was a man of like passions, but he prayed. And God answered his prayer. I love this story because it has been so helpful to me in my life, and it has again and again come back to me and shown me the greatness and the awesomeness of God. This past week I was reading, I love to read the Psalms. You need to read a psalm or two every week if you're not reading through the Psalms, because they're just so helpful to us. And I read Psalm 24, and I've read it many times, and it says there, first two verses, the earth is the Lord's. It is. He made it. It's his. He owns it. And it says the fullness thereof. That means that everything in the earth he's made too. He's made you and me, and he's made all the birds and the bees and you name it. It all belongs to him. And we belong to him. We belong to him by creation because he formed us and he made us. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But we also, those of us trusted Jesus as Savior, we belong to him by redemption. He has bought us with his blood. And we are not our own. We are his. We are his purchased possession. Elijah was a man of God. But he was also human, as are all of us. And sometimes we look at people as being greater than we are. We're all just people. There are no great people, in my judgment. The only great person who ever walked this earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He was both God and man in one glorious person. There are a lot of people who have done great things, and a lot of Christians who have done great things with God's help. But we can look at Elijah in a sense and say he really was a great prophet. He was a faithful prophet of God. And yet he struggled with all kinds of things. I used to think that Elijah just got discouraged and constantly got depressed because of all that he had to go through. I mean, King Ahab sought his life, and later on, as we'll notice, Jezebel also sought his life. And I used to think that, you know, he got really discouraged with all the kinds of things that came upon him. Nobody seemed to appreciate him. And he got to the place where he sort of was wallowing in self-pity. I remember back in 1987 when my wife went through some real health issues, and she went to a period of depression. And she used to say to me, I shouldn't feel this way as a Christian. And I used to say, we're not just spiritual beings. We're spiritual beings, we're physical beings, and we're emotional beings. And to say you don't feel that way is foolishness, because you do. And it's also foolish for me to say you shouldn't feel that way. if you're sick and I come to you and say, you shouldn't feel that way, that's nonsense, isn't it? And I think it's also nonsense to think that we as believers are something more than human. We're subject to all the illnesses and troubles and trials of life. But we have a wonderful Savior and God who loves us and cares for us and does wonderful things in our lives. And I'd like us to see today, as we kind of go through this, I only have 40 minutes, not quite, and I could take a long time with this, but I have come to see that Elijah not only was discouraged and depressed, he was in a deep depression. A faithful servant of God had to go through that kind of thing because he was human. His faith had been stretched to the limits. He had been stretched emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And he got to the point where God had to deal with him in that condition. I'd like us to see how compassionate God was with his servant Elijah. Let's just read the first 18 verses of 1 Kings chapter 19. This story takes itself up after Elijah had stood the test of going before Ahab's prophets of Baal. There was 450 of those prophets, and there were 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, and he stood alone for God with all of those guys, and had to call down the fire to the sacrifice, and ultimately that sacrifice would be consumed. They were unable to do anything. Nothing happened. No fire in their sacrifices. And Elijah poured out water over his sacrifice after that, called down fire from heaven, and God consumed the sacrifice. I mean, Elijah didn't do that. God did that through his servant Elijah. And of course, what Jezebel was concerned about, who was the wife of King Ahab at the time, she was concerned that that the people would turn to God, which they did. Many of them did. And of course, she had to get rid of. They'd already done away with a lot of the prophets of God before that, and she wanted to make sure she got rid of Elijah in one way or the other, although I don't really think she wanted to kill him. I think she had a certain fear of God herself. But this chapter begins after Elijah had accomplished that great victory at Mount Carmel that we read about in previous chapters. It's a very interesting story. But this chapter really takes up with God's care over his prophet and God's care over each one of us who've trusted him for salvation. And it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done at Mount Carmel, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, which he also did after they had failed. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when Elijah saw that or heard that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." That was probably a little bit of a mistake too, because he should have brought him along for encouragement. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And this is his prayer. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked and beheld there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again and a second time touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left. That wasn't really true, because there were a number that were hidden away in caves and so on, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. In case I don't get anything to get a chance to say anything about that, I think the power of God manifests in all of those, in the fire and the earthquake, and so on, shows us the difference between the spectacular and just the quiet work of the Spirit of God in people's lives. God speaks oftentimes in a still, small voice, but He always does it to us through His Word. After the earthquake, a fire, and so on. It was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entry in of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Second time. It seems like God had to entice him to come out of that deep cave of depression. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, and Abel-Elola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha. Now let's take a look at Psalm 103 for a verse there. Psalm 103, I think it is. And verse... let's start with verse 10. God has not dealt with us after our sins or shortcomings, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And then this verse, for he knoweth our frame. He has made us. He has framed us. He knows us through and through. He remembereth that we are dust. There are a number of things that I noticed as I've read through this a number of times. And that is that the way that God responded to Elijah's prayer was because he knew him and he knew what he was going through. And so, first of all, he looked behind Elijah and saw and understood what Elijah had gone through. Elijah asked God to take his life. But God knew what Elijah had gone through. And God also knew that he didn't want to really have God take his life. And I think that's borne out also by the fact, why would he run away from Jezebel if he really wanted to lose his life? God knew all of that. But sometimes when we're depressed, when we're discouraged, we say things even to God that we don't really mean. So God looked behind Elijah and saw what he had been through. The Lord understands our humanness. He understood what Elijah had gone through. And you know, another thing that I thought about as I looked through this, some people might say, well, you know, Elijah wouldn't have had to go through all of that. When you look back into the whole history of how he served God, and how he's so jealous for the people. He says that to God. He reminds God, even though God knew it. He was zealous for the people. He wanted so much for them to honor and worship God when they were disobedient to God. And he gave himself to the people, and he gave himself to God. And ultimately, his faith was tested to the limit. His human abilities were tested to the limit. And I think that happens a lot in life. With believers, especially missionaries, people who serve God. Their faith is tested to the limit, and sometimes they burn themselves out. And I've often wondered if some of us who pray and give and do what we can to further the work of God, to further the work of the gospel, if we don't contribute to that in some way. The Bible tells me that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And so those who labor for God, and I think it was true in the Old Testament, is true today, they end up spending themselves and being spent because there's no one else to help. So maybe some of the folks who lived in Elijah's day, and maybe some of the people he knew very well, that could have helped come alongside and helped Elijah, just weren't there. So Elijah was being spent and giving his all. And in the end, he's exhausted spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And he says things that are really kind of in his heart, because sometimes we get a little proud about what we're doing. And he wasn't exempt from pride either, was he? Because that seems to come out in the story as well. He says, God, take my life. I'm not better than my father's. Must have been the thought in his heart that he was a little bit better than his father's. And so that pride thing is with us all. There were other indications that he had a little bit of pride in his heart when he says, you know, I'm the only one left. There was a little bit of self-pity, which probably sprung from pride. But God looked behind Elijah and all of that, and he takes Elijah's human nature into account, as he does with us. God always takes our human nature, our weak human nature, into account. I always liked I learned a hymn and a little song in Sunday school many, many years ago. I always liked it. It always keeps coming back to me and reminding me how weak I am. I'm a simple soul who loves God, but I have all my own human weaknesses, just like you do. And the hymn writer says, for I am weak and sinful, but this I surely know. The Lord came down to save me because he loved me so. And God never ceases to love me and to love you. If you've trusted Jesus, and he loves you, even if you don't know him as Savior, God loves you too. And that's why Jesus died for you. And God made that offer, and Jesus made the sacrifice there at Calvary to save us from our sins. And God expressed his love in that way, and God expresses his love to us day after day after day when we come to know his Son as our Savior. So God takes our human nature into account, just as he did with Elijah. And he does that when he considers the requests that we make. God often refuses to give us what we want, because he wants to give us something better. And that's what he wanted to do in Elijah's case. For Elijah to die at that particular time was not what God had in mind for him. And so the Lord looked back into the recent events of Elijah's life and realized that his prayer was motivated by his being physically and mentally exhausted and not by a genuine desire to die. So God didn't answer his prayer. Instead, God gave Elijah what he really needed. And that's been always interesting to me, too. You know, you expect somebody maybe who is a solid Christian, a prophet of God, to be strong, right? They're human just like the rest of us, and they fail just like the rest of us. And so God didn't come to Elijah and say, okay, Elijah, I mean, you're my prophet. You're supposed to be strong. You're supposed to be an example to others. And here you are wallowing in self-pity. No, God sent an angel to minister. And a number of times God just provided for Elijah in different ways, miraculous ways, sent ravens to feed him. The widow who had just a cruse of oil and meal, God demonstrated his loving care for Elijah and his provision for him. And, you know, I probably would have said, Elijah, you know, get up and get going, right? But no, God knew that what Elijah needed was rest and food. So he comes with the angel twice, not once, but twice, and compassionately meets Elijah's need. And thus, and he also demonstrated his power in the wind and the earthquake and the fire, so that ultimately he could speak to him, so he could get him strong enough physically and mentally to be able to reach out to him and speak to him. And this ultimately renewed Elijah's faith and his strength, and it also enabled him ultimately to go back and to face his enemies. So the first thing that God always is able to do, because he's an all-knowing, all-caring God, he looks back and sees what we've been through. He knows what each one of us goes through. Maybe you haven't had a lot of difficulty in your life. Maybe you've not really had much in the way of trials. I think if we live long enough, we all will. And it's always important to understand that as believers, we need to trust God. And that's easy to say. But as John reminded us, those verses really in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to believe God, to please God. He that believeth must believe that God is who he says he will, and that he will do what he says he will do. And he always will. Now, the next passage I want to look at is in Isaiah chapter 28, because God looked behind Elijah, saw where he had been, and then God looked within Elijah, into his own life and heart, as he was running away. And in Isaiah, there's a little verse that says in verse 16 of 28th chapter, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, which is prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, a tried stone, a stone of rock safe to build our lives upon, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And then he says this, he that believeth shall not make haste. We're encouraged always in the scripture to wait upon the Lord, to trust God. He knows best. And what this really means when he says, he that believeth shall not make haste, it means that we will never really run away. We can trust God. We don't have to run away. And yet that's what Elijah was doing. So God looked within Elijah. And he does that as we read his word. The word of God is sharp. And a lot of times God looks, is able to look within us, and his word pierces us and speaks to us. We get sometimes out of line, and God has ways of just speaking to us and saying, you know, your sin will find you out, or some other thing that just reaches our hearts. And that's what God was doing with Elijah. He was looking within Elijah to show him where he had come up short. And God saw that the real problem with Elijah was in his heart. The heart of the problem, we sometimes say, is always in the heart. And when he received Jezebel's message he fled to the wilderness. I don't think, as I said before, Elijah wanted to die, and I don't think Jezebel wanted to kill him. But she just threatened him to frighten him because she knew what would happen. Many of the people had turned to God, and she was afraid that that would be, perhaps overthrow her husband and so on, who knows. But Elijah had just won a great victory, and what Jezebel, I'm sure, was afraid of was a great revival. So by running away, Elijah sort of fell into the trap, exactly what Jezebel wanted. And then we read, in, as we started the chapter, when he saw, he arose and went for his life. Instead of just quietly waiting upon God and listening for the voice of God and trusting God, he looked at the outward circumstances and he ran in fear. A lot different from the Elijah of old, who when God spoke, Elijah went. Elijah always seemed to be waiting upon God. But Elijah had come to the place where he was just exhausted and spiritually bankrupt, and in a moment of weakness, he ran away. Maybe Satan somehow got to him as well, we don't know, but his unswerving obedience that was his previous practice began to waver, and doubt entered his heart and impatience, and Elijah ran ahead of God. Instead of trusting God, staying to face Jezebel, Elijah fled to the wilderness, wallowing in his own self-pity, and so on. And his whole problem at that time was taking his eyes off God and not living really the life of faith. And that's possible for any of us. Then, so the first of all, God in his compassion looked behind Elijah and saw what he'd been through. Then he looked within Elijah and spoke to his heart. Then the third thing that God did was he looked beyond Elijah. God had some wonderful plans for Elijah. We know that from the scriptures there were a couple of men that never died. Elijah was one of them. Elijah was asking God to take his life, and God had never intended for Elijah to die. Enoch and Elijah were two men that never had to experience death. And so God looked beyond Elijah. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, we read of that. It says, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder." That's Elisha and Elijah. "And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." And so God never intended for Elijah to face death. I'm sure that was beyond what anything that Elijah had ever hoped. But God looked beyond Elijah's prayer and where Elijah was in his life. And God knew what he had planned for his future. Been a sad thing if God had answered Elijah's prayer and said, "Okay, I'll let you die, just lie down in the wilderness and I'll take you home. You've been faithful." Elijah would have missed God's wonderful plan for his life. And if God would have answered that prayer, Elijah would have died a defeated, discouraged man. Instead of, God looked ahead and said, "Don't give up. I have something better for you. Trust me. And one day I'll give you glory and honor." And he did that. I mean, Moses and Elias one day appeared in the transfiguration with Jesus. And we know that he's in the presence of God today. God always knows what is best for us. He always wants to give us what is best for us. So he doesn't always give us what we want, but he always gives us what is best. And then the fourth factor is that God responded to what he saw. If we go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. God looked behind Elijah. He looked into Elijah's heart within him, looked beyond Elijah, and he determined that that prayer that Elijah made was not in his best interest. And even though the Lord didn't answer Elijah's prayer, he didn't leave him alone and helpless. He gave Elijah just what he needed to put his life together. And that just happened to be a man by the name of Elisha. He saw Elijah tired and hungry, and he refreshed him, and he allowed him to have rest. And the angel had prepared a meal several times and then awakened him. Having slept and eaten twice, Elijah was refreshed and renewed and enabled to view life much more positively. It's good to spend time with God as believers. I think we can get so occupied with life, and we look at things that go on around us, and it's easy to get discouraged. I think it was John Darby that says that if we look within our own hearts, we get distressed, because we know what we are by nature. If we look around us, what is there in the world to encourage us? So we can easily get discouraged if we don't understand what God is doing. God has plans for the ages. Jesus is coming again. After the Lord comes, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and that's going to be a terrible time. And after the tribulation, there's going to be a thousand-year millennial reign. And after that, Satan's going to be released, because he's going to be bound, Satan, during the millennium. He's going to be released. There's going to be a little season. And then God is going to judge all of those who have died outside of Christ. And then there's going to be the eternal state. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Those of us who are believers who understand what God's purposes and plans are for the ages, we have a glorious future that awaits us. And we need to keep our eyes on that. We need to keep our attention focused on the fact that Jesus could come today. Sometimes I wonder if I really believe that. I mean, I go to bed at night, and sometimes my head is so full of things that I'm going to do tomorrow. And yet I know in my heart that Jesus could come tonight. But you're probably not different than I am. I mean, we believe that Jesus is coming again, and he is. Just as he came once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, he's coming again. He's going to come in the air for the church, and he's going to come again in person at the end of the tribulation, and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness over the millennium, during those millennium years, and we're going to rule and reign with him. That's all going to take place. And sometimes I act like I'm live here forever, and I know as I get older and older, and like I'm 85 in another few days, and I don't have a lot of, most of my life is behind me. And so I think a lot about eternity, and yet still, at my age, I'm not planning to go yet. I have a lot of things that I want to do, and I go to bed at night sometimes thinking about what I'm going to do tomorrow, and the next day even, and I know in my heart, because God has said that, and I believe God, that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming for me. I hope he's coming for you too. That's going to be a glorious day when Jesus comes. I think we have no idea what God has prepared for us in eternity to come and what the Lord has prepared for us. But I think it's something wonderful as I read the scriptures and get little glimpses of what the eternal city is going to be. I can't wait. But anyway, God responded to what he saw, and he says, Elijah, I have something much better for you in the future. What was God really saying to Elijah? What he's saying is that I have power to perform miracles. great miracles. But people in Jesus' day were always looking for a sign. But miracles and signs don't change hearts. The only thing that changes hearts, and the only thing that really affected Elijah, I think, at that particular time, was that small, still voice. The voice of God that comes in the power of the Spirit. And that comes to us today through the Word of God. In Elijah's day, God spoke in ways that you and I probably don't understand, but very powerfully. But we have the total revelation of God's Word for us today that we can enjoy. And any questions that we have, we really can search the Scriptures. And God speaks to us through the Scriptures. That's why it's so important for us as believers to read the Word of God every day, because God wants to say something to us every day. And so God was saying, you're looking for instant success and maybe miracles. You want the whole nation to turn to me, God is saying to him. And you only have limited control. Stop measuring your ministry by your standards. Stop looking at yourself, God is saying to Elijah. This only leads to discouragement. So many times we get discouraged. Some of the times that I've given messages that I walked away and I felt, boy, Lord, I have really failed you. I've just messed up so bad. And you get discouraged. And all of us who have ever spoken from the platform realize that sometimes we just don't seem to have it, you know. And sometimes we don't communicate what's really on our hearts effectively. But you know something? God is able to take his word and he works in the power of his Spirit. And I found a lot of times, those times when I felt I really messed up and I really failed, God reminded me in his gracious, compassionate way, no, I spoke through you and you didn't even know it. I remember one particular time I was asked to speak in Kenosha, Wisconsin, and I spoke on John 8. And I really wasn't prepared because I was asked as I came in the door to speak. I asked you, Garrett, to speak today. And he said, no, not prepared. You might have had something better. But anyway, I did such a poor job. Four guys came into that meeting hall that night, invited by an elderly sister, and they all got saved that night. And then I walked away thinking, what am I doing? How poorly have I done, right? That's where Elijah was. He said, I only am left. I only am the one that's serving you, God. But we need to realize that God miraculously works through us in spite of our human weaknesses, in spite of our inabilities to communicate his truth. God still works in power through his word. So God had something much better for Elijah in the future, and that's why he didn't answer his prayer when Elijah asked him to take his life. So when it appears that God isn't answering your prayers, remember, he knows your heart. He knows what's really there. He knows really what you've been through. He also knows what lies ahead, and he knows what's best for you. And so we all need to learn to trust the Lord with all of our hearts, not lean to our own understanding, as the Proverbs say, to wait patiently for him to reveal his work will to us, and to allow him to direct our paths. God always has something better for us than what we plan. A lot of times we say things without realizing. We say, I don't want this. But we really want what God wants. Remember many years ago, we were coming back from the Lowry family Bible camp. And Little said to me as we're driving through Chicago, we were living in Detroit at the time, this is one place I will never live. This was in August of 1983. Where do you think we moved in November of 1983? That was Chicago. We've kind of learned and are learning that we don't tell God what we want. As believers, we ask God what's best for us. Sometimes that sneaks in, though, you know, to our prayers. We think we know what we want. But there's a difference in wanting what we want and wanting what God wants for us. Because what God wants for us has to be the best. So that's what we want. We want to seek God's will and seek God's best. And we do this in our human weakness, just as Elijah. I always appreciate reading through the Bible because God is so great, but God doesn't present perfect people to us in the Bible. And Joseph, hard to find something. I can find one thing in Joseph, but maybe you can find more. But Daniel, it's kind of tough. I mean, these guys were really unique vessels of God. But God presents imperfect people to us everywhere in the Scriptures because there are no perfect people. We're all sinners who need a Savior, and we have a great and wonderful God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us these simple insights into our own humanness and our weakness, and we thank you that you are an awesome God, the God of love and compassion and mercy and grace, and realize, our God, it's only because of your grace that we're saved through the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to our hearts. Take the things that have been said that should not have been said, and bring glory to yourself. Help us as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come, to be faithful to you and to express your love in simple ways to others who still have not understood and appreciated that you are a God of love and mercy and grace. Commend us to your care. Give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.